All right, let's just begin with a word of prayer. We are going to be in Job, and again, I just want to remind you that this message really isn't my message. It's Pastor Eugene Smith's that really touched me when I heard it. It's not a new message from him. It's been over 15 years or so that he did it, but it just touched me enough that I really wanted to just to share it, you know, with you folks in the way I deliver messages and stuff. So let's just begin with a word of prayer. And just thank God for what we have. Father, we have your word. And we have individuals in this world that seem to be unbelievably anointed with understanding. And we just thank you for that because it helps us to understand what your word says. We don't need those people. All we need is the Holy Spirit to understand your word. But sometimes they make points and clarities that just seem to hit home. And I appreciate that because you work through all people, through your church, which is this umbrella of every believer that's there. It's not a building. It's not a structure that has four walls and a roof on it. It's the people that believe in you and worship you with their in truth and in spirit. So as we read your word today, Lord, I just pray for the expression to be given out through the Holy Spirit in a very positive way, in a way that is within your will and within your guidance that's here. As we've been preparing ourselves for this service, not just for the last 40 minutes or so, but really for our whole lives, we've been preparing for this moment as we prepare for every moment in our future with you. There's a culmination of understanding that just seems to build and build and build, and we just thank you for that. And as Fern was saying, we're never too old to have some lessons learned from God. And we're never too young either. So I just thank you for your word, Lord, and I just pray that it's a blessing to everyone here. And this is my prayer through your Son, Jesus. Amen. So we have been in Job. This is part three, and I am going to tone my messages down. I think they've been getting a little bit long. I know it's hard to kind of sit there and listen. So what I'm going to do, instead of doing this in like 5 units, we might have 6 units or 7 units. So I'm not going to lose anything out of it, but we'll just piecemeal it a little bit more. So today's message is really going to be about the word that Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar were giving Job. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at Job's, kind of his, what he's been going through a little bit. So those two basic things that we're going to be looking at. And I remember Job is in a very tough situation. He's lost basically his whole family. He's lost his servants. He's lost his wealth. He's lost his position in society. He has his wife. And through all of this, he never curses God. And he's really seen as being righteous for that. And God saw him righteous beforehand, which is kind of an amazing thing. Because sometimes wealth can kind of steer us away from the Lord, can't it? But in this case here, even when that's gone, Job still believes in God and he doesn't understand why things are happening. And we don't always know why things happen. And it's hard sometimes to go through stuff, especially when you're going through a hard time. Maybe not exactly like what Job is going through, but you folks know what a hard time is. And you don't have to say that, well, somebody else has got it harder, because we sometimes have it hard. And it's relative in terms of how that goes. Is that if you've had a fairly gifted life and then one thing goes wrong, it's hard to deal with. And if your life has been hard all along and they just things get harder, you somehow adjusted to that. But either way, it's still something that you're going through, and that's something that we can learn through. So these three friends of Job, as we read before in scriptures, like, if you've got friends like this, who needs enemies? It's just terrible sometimes what they do. So when we look at some of the things that they say, they actually have really good words of inspiration, really good words of even prophetic words that go there. But what they do with those words is terrible. Now remember at the end of the story of Job, God says that he's really mad at these three individuals and that Job needs to pray for them. And if Job doesn't pray for them, then there isn't going to be any healing for them in terms of forgiveness, even from God. And you wonder why God would say, be that adamant. And even, we're going to look at later on too, why Job needed to pray for those individuals. But we're going to get to that part later. Not this sermon here, another sermon. So I want to look at a prophetic word and what it means. And if we go right to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 3 through 4, this is basically what it's talking about. It's talking about tongues and it's talking about prophetic words. And here it says, but everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. He who speaks in tongues edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Pretty simple scripture. What's the prophetic word to do? Yeah, it's right there. Strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. If the prophetic word is not doing that, what's happened? Is it a prophetic word? And this is where we're going to have to be careful and kind of, remember, we always have to test the spirits and to see what's out there and to see what's going on. And Job is being bombarded by these three individuals here. When we look at how these individuals came across to Job, and even from the idea of how God saw how they came across to Job, we're going to go in Job, and we're going to go all the way to chapter 32, verses 2 through 3. This is where Elihu, which we haven't talked about, which is going to be talking about next week. Elihu is the younger of individual that speaks with Job. And he says this here. He says, but Elihu, son of Becherel, the Buzite, of the family of Ram, became very angry with Job for justifying himself rather than God. He was also angry with the three friends because they had found no way to refute Job and yet had condemned him. So, can you see where the words of Job's friends were going? They might have had a word from God, but they took that word, instead of it being encouraging and strengthening, it was words of, and comforting, they were words of condemning. So what I want to do is I want to look at some of those words that were spoken, that which might be sound good as a blessing and a good prophecy from each of the three. We'll take a couple of those. And then we're going to look at, see what they actually said and how they followed up with some of those words that were there. So we're going to start off with Eliphaz. And right in the very beginning, he talks about where he gets his sense of spiritualness. And it's some spiritual event that he actually has and he goes through. And he talks about this quiet voice that came in and spoke to him. And in, what I should say, I also put on here too that Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, within those three areas, they kind of get into a certain aspect. Eliphaz being the spiritual, Bildad being the traditionalist, and Zophar being the dogmatic, arrogant type. Each of them talked about God in a different way. Eliphaz, more about the purity of God. Bildad talked more about the judgment of God. Zophar, about the wisdom of God. And some of the words that we're going to be looking at will be referencing those, the purity, judgment, and the wisdom from each of those. And Eliphaz, he says this in chapter 4, verse 17. And he got, this is the word he got. He says, can a mortal be more righteous than God? Can a man be more pure than his maker? And I like those words. Because if I want to serve a God who is righteous and true, there is no one like God. He is above all. and that he is righteous and there is no wrong that can be in him. And when I think about some of the words that are said about who he is, you know, all through Scripture, we just stand back in awe and think, wow, this God. And even now in the New Testament, instead of in the Old Testament, right, God lived in the Ark of the Covenant. He doesn't live there anymore. It doesn't really matter where that Ark of the Covenant is, because where does he live now? In us. We are his household in which he lives. You know, in the place where he will reside here on this earth. Which is kind of amazing to think that this awesome God created all the universe and knows all wisdom and just created us, wants such a relationship. He's going to be with us. And here's these words. And can a mortal be more righteous than God? Can man be more pure than his maker? That's our standard. If we're using others as standards, then we're never going to make it out. Or we might make ourselves look good because we might be the standard. Oh, look at me. You know, I'm good. I don't murder anybody. I'm not committing adultery. You know, I've never been on the internet. You know, I don't do Facebook. I'm perfect, right? Anybody else is doing those things, they're less than me. But our standard is God. And I like these words. But what does Eliphaz do with it? Let me read what he does. And he says after this here. He says, I got to find it right here. In verse 18, if, and he throws this word if in. We're going to see that here again. If God places no trust in his servants, if he charges his angels with error, how much more those who live in houses of clay, whose foundations are in the dust, who are crushed more readily than a moth. Between dawn and dusk they are broken into pieces. Unnoticed they perish forever. Are not the cords of their tent pulled up so that they die without wisdom? You are nothing compared to God. You know what's wrong with that? There is absolutely no hope in those words. Where is this strengthening? Where is this encouraging? Where is this comfort that comes from it? Eliphaz has a word that's out there. And it's a beautiful word. Maybe what he should have said is that, Job, God is our example of righteousness. Continue to be like him. See, the same message, but it needs to come out with words of encouragement. It needs to come out with words of comfort, because that's a prophetic message. Not one that condemns. That there is no hope in there. And you wonder why Job is saying, you know, with friends like this, why do you need enemies? He's already filled with sores and he's scraping, you know, the pus and stuff off his body. And he's there for months, as we've already looked at. He's lost all of his children. And these guys come in with these types of words. Let's go look at what Eliphaz says in another scripture verse, which is going to be Job 22. And we're going to start off in 21 and 22 here. He says, I'll get there. Submit to God and be at peace with him. In this way, prosperity will come to you. Accept instruction from his mouth and lay up his words in your heart. I'm going to tell you right now, those are good words. We know that we struggle a lot of times in this world, and we have a hard time working the world and also working with God. And God is saying, in these words right here, he says, just submit to God. Quit struggling. Someone just told me here today, keep it simple. It's an awesome words to be able to say. It's like what Fern was saying here earlier. Just keep it simple. Don't complicate the situations that you've got. This is what we need to do. Submit to God and be at peace with Him. In this way, prosperity will come to you. Accept instruction from His mouth and lay up His words in your heart. Awesome words. But you know what Eliphaz does with it? What's that? Yeah, hits him over the head with it. Let's read in verse 23 and see what he says. He says, "If you return to the Almighty, you will be restored. If you remove wickedness far from your tent and assign your nuggets to the dust, your gold of Ophir to the rocks and the ravens, then the Almighty will be your gold, the choicest silver for you. Surely then you will find delight in the Almighty and will lift up your face to God. You will pray to Him and He will hear you, and you will fulfill your vows. What you decide will be done, and light will shine in your ways. When people are brought low and you say, 'Lift them up,' then He will save the downcast. He will deliver even one who is not innocent, who will be delivered through the cleanness of your hands." This is kind of funny, because Eliphaz has an opinion about Job different than that opinion of God. Because right in verse 23, he says, "If what? If you return to the Almighty." So what assumption is Eliphaz making? What's that? That he's left God. That he is a sinner. But we can go all the way back to the chapter 1 in Job and verse 8. And then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright man, a man who fears God and shuns evil." Does that sound like the same person? See, Eliphaz has Job pegged as a sinner. And because of his understanding, Job, has to repent of his sin, because obviously we know, according to the scripture of Eliphaz, is that if you are righteous before God, you are blessed, but if you sin, you are punished. So what is Eliphaz doing in this scripture verse that he has right over here? "Submit to God and be at peace with Him. In this way, prosperity will come to you. Accept instruction from His mouth and lay up words in your heart." He's taking those words and fitting it into his own doctrine. And understanding that all this calamity that happened to Job has to happen because I believe that if you've sinned, there's punishment that comes with it. And obviously, the sin that Job did is phenomenal, because his punishment is phenomenal. So that's why Eliphaz is saying, if you repent, if you remove this wickedness from far from your tent, then there'll be blessings afterwards. He assumes that Job has sinned to fit his doctrine. Maybe he should have said, "Just trust in the Lord through your struggles." Now know that God's ways are not our ways, but He will see you through. Is there condemnation in those words? There certainly is with Eliphaz. But it's kind of funny, even in all this section here, he gets some things right in the end. Job, if we read the end of the book, he does have a renewed prayer life. Right? He does have a renewed focus on God. And he has a renewed focus as an encourager as well. So in a way, Eliphaz has the beginning, right? And he has the end, right? But the middle part, he has it all screwed up because it doesn't fit his doctrine. And so he has to make it fit. But it doesn't end there with Eliphaz. Guess what Bildad does as well? He goes on through the same thing. We're going to go to Job 8 and look and see what he has to say. Job 8, verses 2 and 3. How long will you say such things? Your words are a blustering wind. Does God pervert justice? Does the Almighty pervert what is right? No. God doesn't pervert justice. That the justice behind God is phenomenal. That he has. And so when we start looking at these words here, when he's speaking to Job, and Job has already responded some to Eliphaz, and Job's Bildad starts to speak up. You know how cruel this guy can be? Think about what's happened to Job. Of all the things that he lost, what do you think is the most important thing that he lost? Probably, his children, his 10 children. Those things that are, they're jewels to him, precious things. In verse 3, after seeing these words over here, or verse 4, he says, when your children sinned against him, he gave them over to the penalty of their sin. Now, you're down, you're out, you're sick, you're not feeling well. Would you like to hear those words? That your children sinned and God is punishing them just as he's punishing you. I don't care what your sacrifices were for that child, for any of those children, but that's the way it was. And he goes on with verse 5, but if you will seek God earnestly and plead with the Almighty. Again, where there's that little tiny word, I-F, if. What does Bildad believe that Job has not been doing? Hasn't been praying to God. Hasn't been committing himself back to God. My guess is for the months that he's been laying there, he's been doing nothing but that. Because I think that's what I would be doing. I'd try to keep that relationship open with God because that's the thing that I need to hang on to through all of this struggle that's there. In verse 6, he says, if you are pure and upright, even now he will rouse himself on your behalf and restore you to your prosperous state. Wait, I'm going to go back to Job 1, chapter 2, verse 8, and says that there is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. What has Bildad done to Job? He's put him in a little box and said, you are a sinner. He has already taken a word from God that God is does never perverts justice. It's never there. But again, it's one of these things. So maybe what we should have here is say something like this. Maybe this is what Bildad should have said. Because you seek unto God, because you make your supplications to God, because you are pure, because you are blameless, God will not look away from you. Bildad couldn't say those words because he didn't believe that Job was blameless. That he was pure. That he was upright. But in the end, when you look at verses 6 and 7, that when you do come back to the Lord, it says, even now, he will rouse himself on your behalf and restore you to your prosperous state. Your beginnings will seem humble, so prosperous will your future be. I don't know about you, but I've read the end of the story. Right? I forgot how many thousands of camels he had. He had twice as many camels as he came back. It was all restored in double. So again, Bildad has the initial statement that's true, and then he has the end part that's true, but the middle part, he's got it all messed up. Because he has to understand God in his own theology, which is, and it always is with all three of these, even Job feels this too, is that if you're righteous with God, you'll prosper, that if you are a sinner, God will punish you. We know, again, I want to remind you, the prophecy is to encourage, is to strengthen, and to comfort. Let's look at Job 8, verse 20. He speaks again. Surely God does not reject a blameless man or strengthen the hands of the evildoers. Yet he will fill your mouth with laughter and your lips with shouts of joy. Your enemies will be clothed in shame and the tents of the wicked will be no more. Beautiful words. But sometimes in the way that he says this, in all of his scripture, in the way he's putting it, he's saying, if you are blameless, like you say you are, then the hands of the God, you know, the God will strengthen your hands. Strengthen the hands of the evil. Well, I can't read this right. Surely God will not reject a blameless man or strengthen the hands of evildoers. Right? He will yet fill your mouth with laughter and your lips with shouts of joy. Your enemies will be clothed in shame and the tents of the wicked will be no more. When we look at Bildad, he doesn't really believe that he's blameless. So he's saying that if you are, then you'll be able to carry this through. Maybe what he should have said is that the Spirit of the Lord will say unto you, I have not cast you away. I have engraved you in the palms of my hands. And that you will triumph in the end. Words of encouragement, not words of condemnation. It's kind of sad, isn't it? When you take those really good words from God and you turn it around and what was supposed to be something of a prophetic word becomes nothing more than just a put-down, condemnation of others. Chapter 25, verses 1 and 2, or 2 and 3. Dominion and awe belong to God. He establishes order in the heights of heavens. Can his forces be numbered? Upon whom does his light not rise? On whom, these are again really good words. Another good example of really good words where the application of it goes bad. And these words here that Bildad is saying, and I really believe this, that you know all belongs to God, as we have already talked about. He establishes order in the heights of the heavens, that he is in control and always in control. So if he is in control, is there anything that can go up against God? The answer to that question is no. God is supreme. So maybe what Bildad should have said is that there is nothing that can stop God's purposes in your life. This sickness that you're going through, this terrible loss that you have, my purpose will still continue to work through you. Words of encouragement, it turned into words of condemnation. What was meant to be a good word ended up being God's, what ended up to be a good word. Sorry. Yeah, they were. And they felt as though themselves that they weren't the sinners because they were living a prosperous life. Let's go to Zophar, chapter 11, verses 5 and 6. And look at what he had to say. And what good word he had that kind of twisted it and turned it. Zophar says, oh, how I wish that God would speak, that he would open his lips against you and disclose to you the secrets of wisdom. For true wisdom has two sides. Now, in this area here, Zophar is, he's the arrogant one. He just comes right out. He has no sympathy at all for Job. And he says these words, you know, he wants God to speak against him. But he says this, and to disclose to you the secrets of wisdom, for true wisdom has two sides. Now again, we've read chapters 1 and 2. Job hasn't. So there's a side to this, what's happening with Job, that God isn't revealing. That there's a second side to it. That wisdom has two sides. And that there's more going on in this whole scenario than you can understand. You see one side of it, all that pain and suffering and the loss. But I'm telling you right now, as God sees it, is that there's going to be much more in the end. And what he's working on Job, which we'll get to in another message here. It gets bad in the last part of verse 6 here. Where we start looking out, it's not too long, we read up to it. Where am I at? 2, 3, 4. In verse 4, you say to God, my beliefs are flawless and I am pure in your sight. Oh, how he wished that God would speak, that he would open up his lips against you. This is verse 5 and 6. And disclose to you the secrets of wisdom. For true wisdom has two sides. Know this, God has even forgiven some of your sins. You know what he's saying? He's saying, you haven't deserved all that you're supposed to get. Those are his words to him. God should be punishing you even more than what you are right now. Wow. Zophar is saying you should be getting twice the punishment from what you're getting. In chapter 11, verse 13, we can read these words here. Yet if you devote to your heart to him and stretch out your hands to him, if you put away the sin that is in your hand and allow no evil to dwell in your tent, then you will lift up your face without shame and you will stand firm without fear. If you devote yourself, your heart to his, that if you stretch out your hands to him. Which are true, in a way. That if we do this, if we put that in there, when we do draw to God, there's a special things. But what did Zophar do in there? He put in verse 14, if you put away the sin that is in your hand. But God's already said that he is without sin. So Zophar again has made a judgment on this based upon a word that he has. And this is what happens. Condemnation comes out of a good word. So let me ask you this. Have you in your life met an Eliphaz? In your life, have you met a Bildad? Maybe in your life you've met a Zophar. I'm going to ask you a really hard question. Have you ever been an Eliphaz? Have you ever been a Bildad? Have you ever been a Zophar? Because we can see how we have great words from God and we understand those words, but then we interject our stuff into it. And that word of prophecy now becomes a word of condemnation. Do you see why God's so angry with these three men? Do you see why Job is even so angry with them and troubled? And through all of this, it's frustrating for him. Three times Eliphaz speaks to Job. Three times Job responds back to him. Three times Bildad speaks to Job. Three times Job speaks back to him. Two times Zophar does. He doesn't have the patience. He says, you're on your own. But two times Job responds to Zophar. Each time. So what about Job? Let's turn tables a little bit here and look at Job. And you know, Job himself has some unbelievable moments of righteousness, of faith, even in through what he's going through. And we're going to point some of those out in terms of what he says. But we're also going to look at some areas where of depression that he kind of seems to go through. Let's look at those moments of faith that when he's speaking back to these gentlemen here, he says some things that are just kind of crazy. And we look at that today and we say, oh, wow, what a man of faith to be able to say those particular words. So let's look at these. In Job 13:15, though he slay me, yet I will hope in him. That though I'm going through this troubled stuff, I am not going to let go of God. Aren't those awesome words? That even if it seems like God is rejecting me, I am not going to reject God. When all else is failing, I'm going to hang on to God. And that's what he says. And it's like an awesome moment of faith. Let's look at another one over here. Job 16, 19 through 21. Even now, my witness is in heaven. My advocate is on high. My intercessor is my friend as my eyes pour out tears to God. On behalf of a man, he pleads with God as a man pleads for his friend. Wow. Do you know that you have an intercessor? Who is he? Jesus. This is Old Testament stuff, and Job is speaking about the very thing that we know based upon the New Testament scripture. Where does he get this from? But deep down, I mean, this guy really has, you know, a bit of an understanding of God, and it comes out in these few words that he has, and then they become words of encouragement to us. That if Job is going through all of this and he's not, he knows that there's an intercessor there above that's there for him, that's pleading on his behalf. Wow. Let's look at another one. Job 19, 25 through 27. I know that my Redeemer lives. Now there's a song that's made on that very verse right there, right? And at the end, that in the end, he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet my flesh, I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Now, if somebody is down, aren't these just beautiful scripture verses to say? To uplift an individual. Because we know what Job is going through. We know that he has these things. And these experiences that he has. And he continues to say these beautiful words of faith, a strong faith here. In Job 23, 8 through 10. But if I go to the east, he is not there. If I go to the west, I do not find him. When he is at work in the north, I do not see him. And when he turns to the south, I catch no glimpse of him. Now think about Job right now. How much has God said in the book of Job that we've gone over so far? Zippo. Right? And so he's looking. There isn't any of there. But he says this. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. These are Job's words of faith that just keep coming out. And but he knows the way that I take. He knows my lifestyle. My lifestyle is pure. My lifestyle is that I'm constantly aware of God and the things that I've been doing. That if I have offended God or if my children have offended God, I have offered sacrifices. I continually do that. And that he helps others. His whole lifestyle is based upon what he has to do. Job 24, 1. Why does the Almighty not set times for judgment? Why must those who know him look in vain for such days? Why do people live the life that they do, knowing that God's there? I know, Job is saying, he says, why does the Almighty not set times for judgment? You know, because there's so many people that are sinning, They live without God. Why must those who know him look in vain for such days? The world isn't looking for God. So why doesn't God just take the world out? Why do they live that way? But in amongst all of these, even these beautiful words here, Job has some struggles. And he says things as well. So let's look at Job 14:7 and Job 14:4. And he says, at least there's hope for a tree. If it is cut down, it will sprout again, and its new shoots will not fail, in verse 14. But if a man dies, will he live again? Who has more hope, a tree or a man? In this case here, Job's thinking a tree does. So there's moments in his life where, you know, in the struggles that he's going through. I'll tell you, we are no different. There's times that we struggle and you're going to say, oh, there's something I said that wasn't good, and or I'm feeling this. And even the best go through that. This isn't something that's new to somebody. This isn't something that you have to try to be pure and strong and when you're going through these trials. It's okay to cry. It's okay to, you know, speak with God openly. What you need to do is just keep speaking with God. And hold close to that relationship. So, after the three men speak, Job has these chapters, 29, 30, and 31. Where it's his defense. We talked a little bit about this already. Chapter 29 is about what Job was like before the trial. Chapter 30 is what it's during the trial. And then 31 is Job justifying himself before God. All of this comes out after the three men have been giving all of these words of wisdom to them. To Job. And this is the response that Job has that comes out in the end about Job. Now, I'm going to ask you this here, because Job tries to justify himself in terms of who he is, what he was like, and what he's like during the trial and stuff. In these three chapters, he uses the word I, me, and my a lot. In three chapters, how many times do you think he uses those words? Take a guess. Zero. No. There's an actual number for him. And I didn't believe that. It was part of what Eugene was saying. And it was like, no, I went through. And so I went through and counted all of those. How many people would say it was just around 50? How many people would say just around 100? Probably. How about 180 times? In three chapters, he used the word I, me, or my 180 times in the NIV. It might be more in the New King James or the King James Version, I don't know. But somewhere around there. And I'm thinking to myself, is this what's coming out of Job through this trial? Now remember, he is an elderly man, and that he's like a judge, a magistrate. He has reached the pinnacle of his time in life. He's got all this wealth, all these children, and all these servants, and all this land, all these this cattle and stuff. But there might be something inside his heart that God wants to get out. And when he starts using the I, me, and my scene, there starts to be this sense of, I don't want to say self-righteousness, because I don't think that's quite right, but there's a self-proclamation about himself. After all of these struggles that he's been going through with these three men, this is Job being angry and saying things that's right from his heart. and it comes to the surface, that there might be some spiritual pride inside of Job. It's not that Job is, we're not looking at it, Job has sinned. And he's not being punished for that. But God might be working on his heart in a very special and very unique way. Job might have a bit of a misunderstanding of God and God's character. And that through all of this, guess what God is going to straighten out? That misjudgment of who he is. Next week, we're going to start with Elihu, this younger guy that's going to come in and start speaking. And it's kind of interesting because as Job spoke and responded to each of the three guys every time that they spoke, do you know how many times Job speaks after Elihu speaks? Zero. Elihu says something that hits the heart of Job, that he's got nothing to say about it. And let me ask you this. Does God say that Job needs to pray for Elihu at the end of the book? No. So there's something about what Elihu says hits to the heart of Job. We're going to look at that next week. I've got one more scripture for you to look at as we're kind of summing this sort of thing up here in terms of looking at prophecy and taking God's word and holding it true and keeping things in the idea of encouraging and stuff. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 19-24 says this, "Do not put out the Spirit's fire." In this case here, we're looking at, do not use the words of God wrongly. All right? "Do not treat prophecy with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it." I like these words. Because last week we talked about that it was the salvation of our souls is what was concerned about there. And this continues even in the theme of here, the Thessalonians and stuff like that, that it is the salvation of your soul. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, to prepare you for that moment of when he does come. That when you go face to face before God. But we need to make sure that we don't put out the Spirit's fire. Bildad, Eliphaz, Zophar, they did a really good job of that. God was really angry with them because of that. They quenched the fire. When they could have had words of encouragement, strengthening, and comforting, they gave words of condemnation. I've said this before, and I asked you many, many times, what is the purpose of our job? What are we to do? What's our job in this life? To love one another. That's it. Our words need to be comforting. Our words need to strengthen one another. Our needs need to encourage us to be close with God always. No matter what struggles we're going through, no matter what blessings that we're in, we can never lose sight of God. And never, ever set that up, because it's the day that Christ is coming. And you know what he says about every word that we say? We'll be held accountable for everything that we say. Amen? Lord, I just thank you for this word here. There is an awful lot of encouragement here. We can see where your word can go bad because of we're putting in our own doctrines into what God is speaking to us. Don't let us do that, Lord. Let us live our lives so that we are in right standing with you. that we can see your will clearly and that we can be those, give those prophetic words of encouragement. Job's going through an awful lot. He's got more to go through yet that hits deep into his heart, as we'll see next week. Keep us till then, Lord. And this I pray through your Son. Amen.